The scripture reading this morning is Luke 23. We start to read at verse 13 and we read through verse 31. Luke 23, and we start to read at verse 13 through verse 31. And the text for the sermon this morning is formed by the verses 27 through 31. And there we read God's word. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said to them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man! And release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, who also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" So far the reading of God's word and the words of our text. The passage we read, congregation, is very well known. The Lord Jesus has been arrested and is put on trial before Pontius Pilate. And the boys and girls also know this portion of scripture very well. And if we read it here in Luke 23, we see that three times it's very clear that the Lord Jesus is innocent, and that Pilate wanted to make that very clear. And we find the same also in other Gospels. The Gospel of John, for instance, there the Apostle John clearly shows that the Lord Jesus was innocent. But in spite of all that, because of the pressure of the high priests and the Pharisees, Pilate caves in and he allows him to be condemned to death. So it's now early in the morning. He's now being scourged. And then the Lord Jesus is taken away and led out of the city. The persecutors, they want to hurry. Everything has to take place very quickly. Normally, there had to be a day of 24 hours between a death verdict and another death verdict. The same person had been condemned to death. There had to be a period of 24 hours, and then the verdict had to be confirmed again. But in this place, justice was overruled. And the persecutors are in a hurry. Why is that? Because they are afraid of the common people, and maybe even his disciples, that they will rise up in revolt. And so they have to nail the Lord Jesus as early as possible to the cross. And now they're on their way to Calvary. But then something happens on that way. Various things happen. But one matter is very significant, for the Lord Jesus is going to deliver his last sermon, his last public sermon to the people of Israel. And that's what we see here, as the Lord Jesus speaks to the weeping women of Jerusalem. It's his last public sermon. And we see in the first place the appeal, secondly the illustration, and thirdly the warning. The Lord Jesus is going to appeal to them. People have been drawn to wonder and to see what's going on. There's commotion in the streets of Jerusalem. And people are already coming out of their homes to see what's happening. And then they realize that Jesus of Nazareth, who's bearing his cross with his blood-stained garments, that he is going to be crucified. Their religious leaders have determined that he should no longer live. Some of the people are upset, especially some of the women. They are very upset. They start to weep and they cry because of what is happening to the Lord Jesus. Well, as such, this seems to be positive. Finally, at least, there is someone who is showing compassion with the Lord Jesus. He received no compassion from Pilate, no compassion from the Roman soldiers who flogged him, no compassion of the Jewish people or the scribes and Pharisees, none. But now finally, there are some people who feel sorry for the Lord Jesus. And that already helps, doesn't it? If someone sits at your sick bed and you have pain and expresses true sympathy with you, it is as if you can share something of your grief and your pain and your sorrow. It seems to be positive. It's at least far better than crying out, crucify him, crucify him, away with him. And now these women, yeah, they are weeping. Maybe they had seen something of his miracles. Maybe they had heard something of his preaching. They probably had. And they said, how awful. And they cry that the Lord Jesus is going to be crucified. So we would think that these tears would be refreshing for the Lord Jesus. But that's not the case. Because these tears came forth from pity for him. These tears, therefore, came not from God, but they came from the devil. These tears were actually a temptation for the Lord Jesus, that he would also start feeling sorry for himself, and that he also would think it's injustice what's now meted out to him. And the temptation is that the Lord Jesus would join in with his weeping. and would join in with this sorrowful crying, as if God was doing something wrong to him. And so these tears were a temptation to try to hinder the Lord Jesus in his atoning work. These tears, says Franz Becker in his meditation, they came from blind eyes. For these women, they failed to see that the Lord Jesus was suffering not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people. He himself had no sin. But here he is suffering the sins of his people, and this suffering shows the terrible guilt and the punishment that man deserves to receive. These women should actually learn to wail and to weep because of their own sins, because of their own guilt, and because of the punishment that they deserve to receive. They should weep because they need a surety. They should weep because of themselves, not because of the Lord Jesus. Because they will undergo the punishment of God if they remain unconverted. And so these women, they totally misunderstood what was happening. And so these tears were not a comfort, but they were a suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. These women were simply expressing their sincere, heartfelt condolences. But they failed to see that what the Lord Jesus was going through was because of their own sins. These women are tender, they are emotional, but they are missing the point. They do not realize the atoning work of Christ. And in these weeks of passion, we can also be filled with emotional thoughts about the poor Lord Jesus and about what he had to suffer. And we can also be tempted to start to feel sorry for the Lord Jesus. And that in the meantime, we miss the point, that we do not realize it was all for our own guilt. And therefore, what we need is the work of the Holy Spirit, that he will uncover us to our own personal guilt, and that we recognize our sins and the consequences of our sins in what the Lord Jesus is now going through. And then the Holy Spirit will point to the Lord Jesus as the Savior. And then there will not be feeling sorry for the Lord Jesus, but there will be adoration and love. Here we see the glory of God revealed in the fact that the Lord Jesus is so filled with love, with divine love, that God gave his Son, and that the Lord Jesus himself is filled with love to die for unworthy people. And then even in the depth of his sufferings, we learn to adore him. For he is altogether lovely, even now, in these sufferings. And then we will confess our guilt and say, Lord, thou art suffering because I have sinned. And therefore, in these weeks in which we reflect upon the sufferings of Christ, let us not indulge in showing pity, but let us worship him. Let us embrace him as the surety whom we need. For the Lord Jesus is not to be pitied. He is to be worshipped. Because now the Lord Jesus is at work conquering death and guilt and sin and removing the punishment of lost sinners. He is now at work purchasing eternal life for poor sinners. He is at work to deliver his people from their guilt and their transgression And true, he is now in terrible suffering. But that same day, he will be in paradise with his Father. But what about us? And that's why the Lord Jesus is now going to address these women. He's going to appeal to them. Because they totally miss the point. Then we see something amazing happening. The Lord Jesus. He has been scourged, flogged with terrible whips. People would die under that. The Lord Jesus continued on. Now he was bearing his cross. We would imagine the Lord Jesus is fully focused upon his own sufferings, heaving. Every step must be agony, and that's how he's walking on, that he can have no bother about other people now. He now must focus upon his suffering. But that's not how the Lord Jesus is. He is full concern for those around him. And then something amazing happens. The Lord Jesus is going to speak. He's going to speak. And we imagine, since the Lord Jesus is in control of everything that happens here, that this whole procession stops. And the Lord Jesus addresses these women. He stops. Because he has the final say. And he stops with that heavy cross on his back. And he looks up at these weeping women of Jerusalem. And he addresses them with the last public sermon to the people of Israel. And the Lord Jesus then says in verse 28, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." This is actually a proclamation of judgment. Weep for yourself. But actually it is an implicit call to repentance. For when in the Old Testament the prophets, when they spoke about judgment to come, what they implied was actually there's a need for repentance. When Jonah went out in Nineveh, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. It was an implicit call to repentance. And those people in Nineveh understood it. They repented and the judgment did not come. And when the Lord Jesus is now addressing the people, "Weep not for me, but for yourselves and for your children," it's a pronunciation of judgment. But it is a call to repentance. It's an outpouring of divine love. The Lord Jesus moved with compassion with these weeping women. Because indeed, the Lord Jesus is in suffering, but he will have the keys of hell and death. They don't have to weep for him. He is simply fulfilling the calling his Father has laid upon him, and the Son is most willing to fulfill the calling his Father laid upon him. And so he says, "Weep for yourselves and for your children." And that's because of the judgments of God which were to come upon these people. You remember that the prophets had spoken about the daughters of Jerusalem. They should rejoice. Yes, indeed. Let the daughters of Zion, who know Christ as their King and Lord, let them rejoice in Christ, because he comes to save them. But let the daughters of Jerusalem, who can only weep for him, and who do not take them as their king, let them fear and tremble, for the Lord is coming to judge them. And it will be terrible to fall into the hands of a living God with a life full of guilt. And then the Lord Jesus uses an illustration. Because the Lord Jesus is pronouncing judgment and punishment upon these people. These women have to repent. And the people of Jerusalem have to repent. By and large, they consisted of unregenerate people. They were casting out their own Messiah. They had not noticed the day of God's visitation upon them. And so the Lord Jesus gives two illustrations. The first illustration is that the calamities which will fall upon Jerusalem are so great that the people would desire to have been childless. They will say, blessed are the women who never had children. And that's astounding. Because among Israel, not to have children was seen to be a curse. And it was painful. You remember the struggles of Rachel and Leah and of others. And so they would never say, blessed is someone who did not have children. But now the Lord Jesus says that's what's going to happen. And why is that? Because the Roman soldiers, when they surrounded Jerusalem, and after an intense battle that would happen 40 years after this, when they conquered the city, terrible things happened. Little children were killed and slain. Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes about that. They were snatched from their mothers and murdered. And so these enemies would destroy Jerusalem inhabitants without showing any respect for age or for male or female. And then the Lord Jesus gives another illustration. We read that in verse 30. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. They would desire to be buried alive. That would be better than to having faced the terrible onslaught of the Roman legions. It's an astounding illustration. We find this expression recorded in Scripture three times, that the mountains and the hills should fall upon us. The first one you find in Hosea 10 verse 8, where they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. This is pronouncing the appalling judgment against Samaria. And that in the deathly agony, when they see the cruelty of the Assyrian soldiers, who at that time in the days of Hosea were going to surround Samaria and were going to destroy it and ruin it. And they were very cruel, these men of Assyria. And the prophet speaks, it will be then that they will say, hills fall upon us. It's better to be buried alive and to be covered by overturning hills. That an earthquake would happen, that the mountains would collapse upon us, that would be better. That's the first illustration, first time this illustration is used. The second time is here in our text, when the Lord Jesus predicts not the fall of Samaria, but the fall of Jerusalem. And the third time we find in the book of Revelation, the final cry of anguish. It's most hopeless of all. This will take place on the day of judgment when the Lord Jesus returns in Revelation 6. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That will be the cry of those who will be summoned to stand before Christ, who in judgment will execute punishment upon them. That will happen at the day of his return. And then too, they would rather be buried alive than to have to face the Lord Jesus. And so here we see the deep reality that God will punish all those who remain impenitent, who have heaped sin upon sin. Their judgment will be terrifying. They who do not want to flee to Christ in the day of grace, they will be struck with God's wrath. They wish to be hidden in the darkest caves so that they will be out of reach of His judgment. They will want to be sheltered upon any terms and even to be willing to be crushed to pieces. That's the illustration the Lord Jesus uses. It must have been astounding to these weeping women when they heard this voice speaking these things to them. Their weeping must have instantaneously stopped and be changed into anguish. And then the Lord Jesus gives finally a warning. A warning. It's an implicit call to Jerusalem, as I said, to repent. There is still mercy to be obtained in God, even now, in the most difficult circumstances. Even for the most notorious sinners, there is still grace. And the Lord Jesus expresses that in a saying, a Jewish saying that's in Hebrew called a mashal. A mashal was a kind of a saying that's used among the Jews. And the Lord Jesus used that too. An example of this is what the Lord Jesus will say here. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Why does the Lord Jesus say that? What does the Lord Jesus mean with that? The Lord Jesus is explaining here a deep and profound matter. It's a last and final warning, a call to repentance to the people of Jerusalem. After His resurrection, the Lord Jesus will only address His disciples, but now He is in public and the inhabitants of Jerusalem can hear Him. He is speaking a profound truth. He is referring to a green tree. Can also translate that by a green wood. And what is that green wood? It's a branch which is still green. It's a branch cut off a tree while that branch is in full bloom and has leaves on it. It's something that is fruitful. Who is that green tree? It's the Lord Jesus, for He is fruitful. He is bearing much fruit. He went around and did only that which was good. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. And He gave eyesight to the blind. He preached the kingdom of God. He was a fruitful vine. He was a green tree. And now if such a fruitful green tree is undergoing such suffering, if such a green tree is actually given up into the fire of God's judgment, and this green, wet wood will start to burn, what shall happen to a dry stick? And that dry stick, what shall be done to the dry? That dry, who are they? They are the people who are standing in front of the Lord Jesus. They don't bring forth any fruit. There's no blossom. There's no green leaves. There's no fruit of faith and repentance. They are dead in sins and trespasses. They are barren like a dry branch. And boys and girls, you know when you want to light a fire out camping, you don't use wet wood. It doesn't burn properly. You first use dry wood. And that burns, and when the fire is going, then you can put a bit of fresh wood in there. And because of the heat, it will dry quickly and start to burn. Because dry wood, that burns much quicker than wet green wood. The Lord Jesus is the green tree. But those wailing women of Jerusalem and the impenitent inhabitants of Jerusalem, they are dry wood. They are ready to be cast into the fire. And if the Lord is punishing now His Son, who only did that which was good, who always loved His Father without any hesitation, what shall the Lord then do to wicked sinners? They heard the cry of salvation. They heard the way of life. They heard of their sins. They were offered life everlasting and deliverance from the slavery to sin. But they rejected it. They refused to repent. They will certainly be struck with a severe punishment. So these dry sticks, who are they actually? Just those women in Jerusalem? Or the inhabitants of Jerusalem? Those dry sticks, that's me. That's you. That's how we are by nature. The Lord looks at our lives and must say, from you, there will be no fruit. No fruit. Because there's none who seeks after God. None of his own volition will seek after God. There's none who doeth good, no, not one. That's how we are. By nature, we are dry sticks. And so the Lord Jesus is telling us that we should mourn about ourselves. There should be a godly sorrow in our lives. Because once we were a green tree in paradise, but we have forsaken that. And now we have become a dry stick, a dry branch. The Lord Jesus himself said, without me ye can do nothing. You cannot bring forth any fruit outside of me. And the Lord says to his people, thy fruit is found from me. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no fruit. A person who is not united to Christ is a barren, dry stick. And by nature, that's how we all were, or maybe still are. And every branch that does not bring fruit shall be cast into the fire. And that fire is unquenchable. It's not just a day, but it's forever. Well, congregation, what shall we weep about? Shall we weep about the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings? We may be humbled because of those terrible sufferings. We may be accused because it was for our sins. We may accuse ourselves that our sins nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross. But we should not weep about the Lord Jesus. We should weep about ourselves. That we made a mess of our lives. That we have turned our backs upon him. That we go our own way. That we are self-righteous by nature. We are always telling ourselves we are better than other people. We think ourselves to be better than corrupt politicians. We think ourselves to be better than tyrants who are sending men to their death. We think ourselves better than drug pushers. We are always thinking we are better than our neighbors who don't go to church. But we are a dry stick. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever wept about that? Has that become your greatest concern in life? That we are but a barren tree in ourselves? And that we need Christ to fill our lives? And so we should weep. because of our sins, we are fit to be cast into eternal perdition. And then when you see these things, then you realize his cross, that's my cross. His suffering, that's my suffering I should have undergone. His burden, that's the burden of my guilt. Oh, what grace and mercy that there is a suffering and dying Christ, that he was willing to be cast into that fire of God, that he was willing to bear my curse, my punishment. And then you see beauty in Christ now in his, when there's no form or comeliness in him, but the eye of faith sees beauty in Christ. Thou didst this all for me. And then you learn to weep for yourself. The Lord Jesus wept in agony in Gethsemane for people who have learned to weep for their own guilt. He is suffering here on his way to the cross for people who have learned to weep for themselves. And then the miracle is that he will dry those tears. He will wipe them off their faces. And then we see the gospel of Christ rising up out of this word of warning. For the Lord God is great in mercy. You see it in the Lord Jesus, in his suffering. It's God's mercy meeting out judgment upon his Son so that his people will be acquitted. And so we see the Lord Jesus warning the people of Jerusalem that God will execute judgment upon those who remain outside of Christ. Where are you? What's the drive in your life? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him and to love him and to follow him and to be in communion with him? Is that the drive of your life? If that's not the case, if you only know the Lord Jesus as a name, as a person, and you somehow hope to be in heaven, because none of us here expects really to perish, somehow we will all expect to be in heaven. But to be there in that righteous place, you need to learn to love the King of that place. And that is Jesus Christ. So that when you pass on from this life, that you will not meet an unknown God, but a God whom you have learned to know and love and cherish and follow now in this life. And so we need to be in Christ, in communion with him, to be incorporated in him, that we are no longer our own, but we belong to him. And then the fruits come forth in our life. Fruits of a godly sorrow for sin. And there will come forth fruits of love to God, because he first so eminently loved us. And then there will be the fruits of humility and of compassion and of showing concern with others and being sensitive. There will be the fruits of being patient. And it is for these people that the Lord has instituted his supper, for those who are engraved into Christ, who cannot stay away from Christ, who need him, who learn to love Jesus with all their hearts and their minds and their souls and their strength. And the greatest sorrow for them is that they cannot love him with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And that's why they continually long for more of Christ. They need him. They live for him. Jesus Christ has become their life. And in this week of preparation, seek then to meditate upon this love of Christ. But don't live apart from him. Don't just go on merrily in life and having a bit of religion, having a bit of orthodox faith, of old-fashioned faith maybe, whatever that may be, and just living your own life. Then you don't know Christ. Then you are hurting yourself, for you fail to see the true joy that is in him, the Lord Jesus. And what shall happen to dry wood? Where will you be when the great God calls you to give an account? Where was I in your life? What shall happen to you if you're outside of Christ? The Lord still says, in this sermon he preached to the people of Jerusalem, the unspoken application was, my daughter, give me thine heart. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. The Lord has no desire in revenge. Can you not trust the one who gave his son? Do you believe that the Bible is just a story? That there was no resurrection from the dead? There was no open grave? And there were no 12 disciples who went out? Don't you believe that they gave their life for what they had seen? Do you think they gave their life for a fairy tale? Smarten up and realize that there's only life in Jesus Christ. If they've done this to the green tree, what will they do to the dry? And therefore, it's a mighty call, the last call to repentance. Amen. Shall we pray and give thanks to the Lord? Most merciful Lord God, we must again confess that we do not fathom the depth of thine unspeakable gift, that thou hast given thy Son as a full ransom price for sin. How blessed thou art, Lord Jesus, how we need thee above all, and how our lives must be Christ, for then only shall our death be gain. We pray thee, Lord, if thou wilt apply these words to our heart and soul, and may this last sermon of the Lord Jesus be engraved in our heart and life. For what shall it be for a man to have gained the whole world? What shall it profit him? And if he has done damage to his soul? O Lord Jesus, how we need thee and thy Spirit and thy reviving work, and thy penetrating work. How we need thee, Lord. O, have mercy upon our souls. Will thou visit us in this coming week of preparation for the Lord's Supper? And will thou bless us with thy presence? Convert those who are unconverted, and lead thy people further into this decade, this understanding of their own depravity and of thy goodness and mercy and love. Be with us, Lord, also this day when Sunday school may be taught and catechism class. Wilt thou be with us this afternoon, this coming week, when on Wednesday evening we hope to have a prayer service? Be in our midst and go with us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.